Well, Lord, we just ask you to bless your people today, Lord. Their ears, that their ears would hear. Their minds, Lord, would comprehend. Their hearts would perceive and receive, Lord, the things that I believe you've given me to speak today. And help me, Lord. I need your help, Lord. I cannot do this without you, Lord. I don't want any trace, Lord, of myself to be left, Lord, in front of anybody. I want your word and your word only to be the things, Lord, that are remembered. So we bless you. We thank you today, Jesus. So grateful to be in your house and to be with your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So, beg your pardon? Okay. I left you guys hanging last week. We finished part one, and now we're on part two of Habakkuk. We're going to do a recap for the benefit of those that weren't here last week, so the message will make a little more sense to you. As I mentioned, the book of Habakkuk, it's the eighth book out of the 12 minor prophets. It's a minor prophet not because it has less importance. It's minor because it's considerably shorter than all the other major prophets. The last chapter of the book is a psalm, and it's addressed to the chief singer on my stringed instruments, which is sort of indicating that Habakkuk is from a priestly family. The Lord had priests in the temple to lead in the worship. His name, anybody remember what Habakkuk's name meant? Time's up. No, just kidding. Embracer. He embraced the Lord, and the Lord embraced Habakkuk. The main theme of it so far is Habakkuk had a complaint. I'm going to read that complaint. Chapter 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. Oracle is a message. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. So Habakkuk is seeing a moral and spiritual decline in the land of Judah. And he's telling the Lord about it. And the Lord appears to be not doing anything about it. But the Lord answers Habakkuk. Verse 5, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. So the Lord answers Habakkuk. He says, I'm doing something. You watch. As a matter of fact, what I'm doing, you're not even going to believe it. And Habakkuk did not believe it, because the Lord was going to raise up the Babylonians, a nation that is far, far, far more unrighteous than Judah. And he just didn't get that. How could you possibly do that, Lord? How could you use somebody more unrighteous than us to bring judgment to us? That was his complaint. We finished off at the end of chapter 1, where Habakkuk had questioned the Lord. He reminded the Lord in verse 13, he says, verse 12, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. I get it. We're not going to die. But, O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish us. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. So he's reminding the Lord that the Lord's eyes are too pure to look at evil. You cannot tolerate wrong, which is true. The Lord cannot tolerate wrong. He had to turn away from his son on the cross because he couldn't look at the sin that was upon him, our sin. So why then do you tolerate the treacherous? And why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? So we left it off there with Habakkuk recognizing that I probably said a little bit too much. So he came to the conclusion, you know what? I'm going to go back to my stand and my watch. I'm going to station myself at the ramparts, and I'm going to look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to his complaint. So he goes back to his station, and he's waiting for the Lord. And that's where we're going to pick it up today. Chapter 2. Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. A herald is a messenger, somebody running with the message. For the revelation awaits at an appointed time. It speaks to the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. That's talking about the Lord's return, firstly. So he says, write it down, make it plain, so when people read it, they will run to share it with others. The revelation or visitation, it's going to happen. Wait for it. It is going to happen. There is an appointed time. The vision is about the Lord's return. Patience, much patience, is required when we're waiting for things from the Lord. The church has been waiting for 2,000 years for the Lord to return. Every generation has said the Lord is going to be coming back. But I really believe he is going to be coming back soon. He always keeps his word. Numbers 23:19, the first part of it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son. Of man that he should repent. The Lord's tarrying, the Lord's delay, is the salvation for the lost. There are still people that he is gathering in. That's part of why we're waiting. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all men come to repentance. That requires time. Verse 4. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. We'll get back to that. So this is in regards to Nebuchadnezzar, his pride. It's very interesting how the research ties into that and takes us down a little different road, but we do come back. Nebuchadnezzar was probably the leader of Babylon when they conquered the land. Rather than thanking God for the victory, they thanked all the other gods. For this, we need to go to Daniel. If you want, you can turn there. If you don't want to, I can read. I'm in Daniel chapter 4, verse 10 to 13 and 14. Just before this, though, Nebuchadnezzar has erected a 90-foot gold statue. At a certain time of the day, a horn goes off, and everybody's got to bow and worship it. So I'm at verse 10. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beast of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In this vision, I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit." A puzzling dream to Nebuchadnezzar. So he had Belteshazzar, or Daniel, brought in to help him interpret the dream. And he said, "My Lord, if only this dream applied to your enemy and its meaning to your adversaries." In other words, your enemies are going to love this. Verse 27, Daniel says, "Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." So Daniel is pleading with him to stop sinning, and this can maybe be stopped. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, so a year goes by, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, Is not this the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence? By my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Verse 29. I've read that. The words were still on his lips when a voice from heaven came. This is what's decreed to you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdom of men and given to them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like cattle, his body drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. So essentially, he went insane. And he was going to be insane for a period of time. In all actuality, it was probably 7 years from everything I could read. Crawling in the field, having the dew falling upon him and eating grass. There is an actual disease, a mental health issue. I should have written it down, but I didn't. But there is an actual disorder, pretty serious. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. So he got his senses back. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the people of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor was returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything He does is right and His ways are just. And those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. That's quite a humbling. Interestingly, in all of that, Habakkuk, at the end of verse 4, it says, "But the righteous shall live by his faith." You kind of tuck that in there. 3 times that's mentioned in the New Testament. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:37 and 38. The just shall live by his faith. Meaning, living through difficult times without seeing signs of hope, but trusting that God is directing all things according to his purposes. The just shall live by faith. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Verse 5, indeed, wine betrays him, but he is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave. And like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the people. There is no place for the prideful man to rest. Like death is never satisfied, so is the prideful man. No matter what you have, no matter what you've done or what you're going to do, you will never be totally satisfied. Total satisfaction can come from only one place, a total relationship with the Lord Jesus. I remember before I became a Christian, when I was in South Dakota, after one of our games, we always had team parties, hundreds of people, and many, many, many kegs of beer. And I wasn't a big drinker, but whatever. Anyways, I went upstairs with a few guys, took some speed. I don't think he knows that. Yeah. It was a drug. I came down the stairs, and I'm overlooking the crowd, and this thing inside of me says, there has to be more to life than this. And I left the party and went home. And that was kind of the beginning of the Lord, because I had everything. Had everything, but I wasn't happy deep inside. You wouldn't know if you would have seen me, but I know in my heart that something was starting to happen. We will grow miserable trying to fulfill all the desires and the pride that comes with that. Mick Jagger, he nailed it. He says, I can't get no satisfaction, though I tried. And I tried. I can't get no satisfaction. Hey, hey, hey. I'm sure some of you know that song. We're going to look now at five woes. We're starting at verse 6 now. With not all of them taught, will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn? Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and accumulate through extortion. Woe to him who builds his realms by unjust gain. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed. Verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So after some of the descriptions of these woes, again, this is put in there. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Can you imagine at the folk festival if those 80,000 people knew the Lord and they were just worshiping God? Or everywhere you go, they know the Lord. The animals, everything. It would be, wow, amazing. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors to look upon their nakedness. This is talking about the utter destruction of Tyre in Lebanon by the Babylonians. They obliterated that city. And in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 35, "May the violence done to our flesh be upon Babylon, say the inhabitants of Zion. May our blood be on those who live in Babylonia, says Jerusalem." If you read, there are some very graphic images of what the Lord was going to do to the Babylonians for what they did in Tyre. We're going to pick it up now at verse 18. "Of what value is an idol, since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, 'Come to life,' or to lifeless stone, 'Wake up!' Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." So here we go again. Psalm 135, verse 15 to 18. "The idols of the nation are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but cannot speak, eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them." So a man becomes like his God. When you make a God, you are stepping down. Idolatry is always a debasing, degrading, downward experience. It's always a step down. Your God becomes lesser than you because you have eyes, but you can't see. They have a mouth, but they can't talk. They have ears, but they can't hear. So if you become like your God, the term is called insensate, where soon you no longer hear the voice of God. You don't see the glory of God anymore. You don't feel the presence of God. Very tragic. You become like your God. It can be a glorious blessing, or it can be a horrible curse, depending on the God that you serve. God made man in his own image, which was sadly lost because of the fall. So he came from the image of God. He went down. Now he is restoring his purposes in the lives of his people. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, as being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord, we are becoming like our God." Amen? That's what we want, right? Again, interestingly, they kind of tucked this in there. Verse 20, "But the Lord is in his holy temple." He's in there because he's alive. Our God is alive. They describe all the gods that can't do anything, and then they, "But God is in his holy temple." We serve a God that is alive. chapter 3 is a psalm of Shigionoth, and it's to be said with loud crying. I am going to attempt that as best as I can, because it's a great prayer of Habakkuk. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. We sing that song here from time to time, that chorus. Lord, I heard what you said, and I was afraid. But I don't want you to stop what you're doing. I just want you to remember mercy as you do it, Lord. This is about the Lord's return. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hands. That's the radiation, the light from him, where his power was hidden. Plagues went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled, and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress. That's Ethiopia. The dwellings of Midian in anguish. Saudi Arabia. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. You called from many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens, in the glint of your flying arrows, in the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. That's the heathens. That's not us. That's the heathens. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding, you trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food. Talking about a great tribulation. Though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Leaping for joy in Hebrew. That's what rejoice means. Literally, to spin around under a great emotion such as joy. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Rough and dangerous terrain. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. Praise be to God. Habakkuk had asked God why evil people prosper while the righteous suffer. God answered, they don't. Not in the long run. Habakkuk saw his own limitation in contrast to God's unlimited control of all the world's events. Our God is alive and in full control. Though we cannot see all that He is doing and all that He is going to be doing, we can be assured that He is God and He will do what is right. This should give us hope and confidence in a confusing world. Amen and hallelujah. The Lord bless you. Thank you for your ears.